Welcome to The Watchman, a great teaching about Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think. And now, here is The Watchman.
Lord Jesus, we thank you because you prepare our hearts and our minds for the things for which you've called us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because by your Spirit we are transformed, and by your Spirit we become united in purpose to fulfill your will on this earth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you clothe us with a spirit of boldness, and we shall step out and fear not, because you are with us. We shall not fear not because we trust in our strength or in our abilities, but we shall fear not because we trust in you, and we know that your presence is with us and we are acquainted with it, and we know that you have sent us for such a time as this, and that you have equipped us, and that we fall short in no gift in this time in which we live, in expression, in action, in word and in deed, and in everything. We fall short of no gift, and we trust, O Father, that you who started a good work in us will accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus said that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is planning. But look, I have shown you everything. I have called you friends for all things that I had from my Father. I have made known to you. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but a friend knows what he's doing. Now you see, you can set up your relationship with the Lord as a servant, and you see it as your ministry. So you set it up as ministry. I'm called to do this, I'm called to have all this, and then you have a relationship with him that is as such, you know, and you keep it there. So you don't discuss anything that is beyond what is of ministry. Everything you discuss is of ministry. Nothing is beyond ministry. Praise the Lord. But then you can have a relationship with him as a friend. Then now it goes beyond ministry, and actually you discuss things which are of a very different and personal nature about you and about him. And it changes everything. Praise the Lord. And you can tell somebody who is a servant and somebody who is a friend. You can tell somebody who is doing ministry and somebody who knows the Lord at a personal level, even if both of them are doing ministry. Because after all, you know, the people whom he was telling this are people whom he called to do ministry. But he was telling them that he called them as friends. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, Isaiah 27. Verse 1. Let's start from the previous chapter, 26:21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Now, the scripture talks of when the Lord returns on the rapture, when the earth gives up its dead, and even the sea, and even every person who has died, the earth gives them up, and their bodies are reconstructed, even if they died thousands of years ago, and their spirits come with the Lord, and they are reunited. Their body and their spirit are reunited, and then they go up with the Lord, as well as those of us who will be raptured when we are still alive. Now for us, we'll be changed from this natural body to an immortal body. That you know. Now, you know, somebody asks that, but how can a body which has been in the earth for thousands of years come out? How is that possible? You know what the scripture says? For people who ask things like that, it says, "Oh foolish man, isn't the when you plant a seed in the ground, does it first die before it comes out?" But anyway, that's not the thing. But you know, these things which people question, and they kind of put their mind around the fact that it is impossible. I don't know. I don't understand how. Okay, I'll give you an example. I was seeing in the news just a few days ago when the remains of American servicemen who died in the Korean War 65 years ago were delivered from North Korea to America. 65 years ago. Now, I was seeing an expert being questioned that how do you identify the remains and link them to a specific person? Then the guy was saying that you get, for instance, a bone, and they were even demonstrating it, and you kind of rub off the top to remove the tear, and then he says the DNA of a person is very stubborn. It doesn't just die, it stays there. So they pluck out the DNA from that remain, and then they go to the relatives of those people who died, and they link the DNAs, and then they identify that this body is for somebody's grandfather. You understand? Now the guy is saying the DNA is so stubborn, it doesn't just die. You don't just put it there and die. Now I'm just saying, now that's a natural thing. Now imagine 65 years ago, they can identify people's bones and link them to the specific names of the people who died in the Korean War in the 1960s and 50s. Now, when the scripture says that the earth gives up its dead and cannot hold back those who have died, for some reason, like, you know, of course you will encounter people, but you see, these things we believe, by faith we know. You understand? We know by faith. We don't know by knowledge. The scripture says by faith we know in Hebrews 11. So until you get to the level of faith, you will not even understand how it works. But when you get to the level of faith by first believing, then you will know how it works. Praise the Lord. Now, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover us slain. Okay, go ahead. And in that day, the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish the Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Praise the Lord. Just keep it there. Now, a Leviathan is a mystical, biblical creature that from description looks like some kind of big crocodile, but which is not something that we know here today, but it is mystical, and but it's only in the Bible, actually. And it speaks of a sea creature that lives in the deep, in the absolute deep. But it has characteristics which, of course, are similar to, which it's a manifestation of the devil, but of a different kind. Now, it's spoken of in the Psalms. I think Psalms 74, let's just, verse 14, 74 verse 14. It says, "You broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness." Now, he's talking about the crossing of the Red Sea when he parted the sea. And the Leviathan, who apparently lives in the bottom of the sea, is, you know, was uncovered from there. It also talks about in Psalms 106 verse 24. I think. Try that. No, it's not. But Psalms 106. Anyway, let me show it, because it describes something about this creature before we talk about him and how he is. And it's talking about the works of the Lord and how he made the Leviathan. But also talks about the mysticalness of, I don't know if there's any such word, of verse 21? 26. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made. Let's just read a bit more of that scriptures so that we start from 35. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Okay, that's not relevant. Now the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible, but which we can quote because it was quoted by Jude in the Bible, speaks of the behemoth and the Leviathan, which are also spoken of in the Bible, in the book of Job, by the way, of a behemoth and a Leviathan, which are, and he says, the Leviathan was made for the sea, and the behemoth is made for the land. And there are two. Now, the description of a behemoth is something close to a hippopotamus. And actually, some translations call him that, a hippo, huge hippo, made for the land, while the Leviathan is kind of described like a huge crocodile or something thereabout, made for the sea. But they are all like manifestations of the enemy. Now, this comes especially true in the book of Job, which is an interesting discourse about how Job, very righteous, but also very self-righteous, okay, comes under judgment from the devil, whom he does not know, so he imagines it is God. And then in his discourse, he kind of makes himself look like, I have done nothing wrong deserving of this, which of course was true. But then he also questions God's justice system. And he speaks so many things, which God says he did not sin. But the thing is that he was questioning God. Why did this happen to me? I have not done this. If you read Job 31, you see that while it sounds good, it is actually a discourse in self-righteousness. I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully upon a young woman. For what is the ultimate of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from God? Go ahead. Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. You see what he's saying? That God is not weighing me on honest scales, because I've not done any of these things. I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look lustfully upon any young woman. I've done this. He goes on to say how I have not... Has anybody cried to me who was hungry and I did not give them food? Has a stranger slept in the marketplace and I did not give them a place to abode? Have poor people not found? Now, all those were good things he did, but they were manifestations of self-righteousness. And he goes on in all that chapter, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any sport adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lacked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another. Eh? Okay. Let's leave it there. Eh? Okay. Before some of you start getting uncomfortable. But you know what I'm saying. Eh? Now, he's righteous, but he's also self-righteous. Now, when you see, when God encounters him after he has finished all his wonderful discourse on how powerful he is and how he does not deserve any of the things that have come to him. Listen to what God says in Job chapter 38, I believe. Now, when God comes to him, he first tells him a number of things. First of all, God tells him about God's greatness and questions him and says, do you know any of these things? Have you done any of these things? But also, he asks him that, will you justify yourself against God? I'm trying to look for that scripture. Now, I know where it is, but now it's vanished. Okay. It's actually Job 39, not 38. That's where I was lost. 40, actually. 40, verse 8. Verse 6. Start with verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you'll answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Now, you see, you have to understand, Job did not know anything about the devil. He only knew God. Anything good or bad came from God. So if he suffered, it was from God. He did not know what you know. But you see, in questioning, God says, would you annul my judgment? Now, let me tell you something that I know for a fact. We are going to go later on and you will see why this is. That the beginning of all rebellion starts with people questioning God's justice. Not his power. Very few people question his power or his other things. the question is justice. And that even happens to believers, where you say, what have I done wrong? How can I be broken? You know, you're not justifying God. And somehow, that is the big, anything can happen. Now, if somebody like that is not actually arrested and told that if there's something wrong with you, it's not because God is trying to punish you. There's, like, they easily go down that road, I've tried this, I've done that, and they question God's justice system. You know, and that is the root and the beginning of all rebellion. And now when the devil comes, and if you listen to some of those, and I've listened to some of them, those top Illuminati people and so on, the one thing they question is God's justice. So the devil comes and tells them, how come he forgives man for everything? How come he does not forgive me? So you see, he's unjust. And some people even ask that. Somebody one day asked me when I was preaching, so why doesn't the devil, God just forgive the devil and then this whole thing ends and we live happily thereafter? and you're serious. That was a serious question. But you see, they don't realize that sins committed in the spirit are not forgiven. For you are forgiven because you are committing your sins in the flesh. You understand? Like, you're here. Now, when you're there and you've seen his glory and what, and you rebel, what's there? What's left to show you? You understand? Now, for you, you're here, you don't know anything. You know? You don't know the glory of God. You don't know. So, anything you do, of course, with the exception of a few things which you know in the scripture, can be forgiven. Because they are done from the position of ignorance. That's why Jesus says, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. You see? Stephen said the same thing. Now, if it is done from in the spirit, in the realm of the spirit, from a position of knowledge, where you cast a cherub, and then you turn around and you want to take the place of God, that is not forgivable. That cannot, it's different. It's different from what. But you see, now he deceives people by questioning God's justice. And even believers go for that. Something small and say, oh God, how come this is happening to me? How come, you know, how come this is this? Now, maturity starts when you justify God. And you start from that position. If something is not working out, it is not because there's anything wrong with God. God wants it to work out for me. And he's justified in all things. Now, I will start by asking, then why is it not working out? If God wants it to work out, and I want it to work out, where am I going wrong? You understand? Eh? But you start from the position of God is justified. Now, when people start questioning him and his justice, and that's a very subtle way, the devil comes and starts making somebody slip off and off and off. Then eventually, they may not. I've seen people who are backslidden, by the way. And usually, it starts by them. They go in church, they give their all. And those who fall off, actually those who gave everything. You understand? Eh? It's like a woman who gives all her love, then she's disappointed. Then she goes the other way. Same measure. You understand? Eh? People who are half-half somehow stay there. Eh? Now, so you find people, I gave that example because all of you understand it. Eh? Both men and women. Glory to God. So now, the thing is, so you find that people started in church, they gave their all, they are praying, they are fasting, what? Then nothing is working, broke. Apply for job, nothing is working. Now, from that point of view, then now slowly they start questioning God's judgment rather than justifying God. And then it comes as a small, you know, deception. And then it grows. And then it disconnects them from God. And actually, the condition that they are not happy about continues unabated because now they've disconnected themselves from the solution. You understand? Now, if you know God wants you to be rich and you trust his word and he says that, and you ask yourself, why am I not? Now, that's a good place to start. He wants it. I want it. Maybe there's something I'm not getting right. Okay? Because I've been through that. And every time I went and asked God, there was a revelation, you're not doing this right. The things which I taught you about sowing and reaping, I went and said, now God, I am a giver, I have given, I've done everything. What is not right? Because I was seeing my finances going down. And I knew, I've read the Bible. Now what haven't I done? Now I am justifying God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with him or with his word. I know there's right. The issue is, what don't I understand? Now, then he told me, what you didn't understand is the principle of the ground and how the ground affects everything. So he gave me those messages, which all of you have listened to, I believe. And that revolutionized my financial life. But I start from a position of justify God. Now, so God is saying, that would you indeed annul my just judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? I told you of some time when some preacher went and preached about forgiveness. Eh? And then some guy said that what? Then they said, now forgive everybody who has wronged you. Then some guy said that, Mukama onkoze vitu vingi. Ombonereza, made me suffer. What? Nere wrong kusonye. Now you see, like, and maybe they are sincere, but okay, how wrong? And I hear those prayers. Eh? I hear those prayers from people who are very sincere. Like, I remember one day I was walking in a place where people pray. And there was a bush. And somebody was down there in the bush. Eh? Like under some thicket. And I was passing by and I could only hear him praying. Eh? And by the way, I felt, man, ignorance is bad. Like, there is, the Bible says, do not rush to be teachers, eh? Because teachers will be judged harshly. Because you teach people false things and you destroy their life. And it all starts with what they hear. And people don't understand. It all starts with what they hear. Now, the scripture says, he came, like, you know, the thief cometh not but to do what? To do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the killing and the destroying starts with the stealing. And what does he steal? He steals the word. He does not steal your car. He has no business. There are no cars where he is. The devil does not want to drive a Mercedes. He doesn't need it. He steals the word. A word. Either by putting you in a place where you're going to listen to fake things or what. Or even in the right place, a word is spoken and it is stolen by something. A thought pops up from somewhere. And you don't understand that. Even Jesus says a sower goes out. So as soon as he sows, the enemy comes and takes away. You understand? Eh? Because he's there waiting at every moment. Every word that can transform your life. Immediately you get it. There is a kademon somewhere there. And it will pop up another thought. Some thought. Like some weird thought. Whatever it is. And then the word is somehow distinguished. So until he steals, he cannot kill and destroy. When you hold on to the word, the devil, the next level, he's powerless. So now, why are those people like that? I had a guy from under the thicket praying, and you could think God was his enemy. And it was very sad, but from where he stood, it was very sincere. And you'd think God is his enemy. Now you imagine how God thinks, knowing what he knows about how well he wants you to be, and how every suffering is his suffering. Do you understand? Now he's saying, but you know, they are saying, Mukama, like Mazima Dara. Then he was talking about loans, then talking about what, then says, Kati, Nenyumba Yobajitwara. Kati now, Mukama. Like, man, religion is a big thief. Now, like, the word stolen, he comes from a place of, he has to plead with God. Now, if you come and told such a person a true word, he will tear you to pieces. So you're trying to say the problem is with me. It's easier to believe the problem is with God. So then you'll plead with him to have mercy on you. Eh? So, praise the Lord. But you see now, that's what Job was. That's what Job did. I am perfect. I have made a covenant. I'm not going to do what? I have not done. I have not lacked at any man's house to sleep with his wife. If I had done that, then somebody else would be also my wife. I've not done this. Now, so God, where is your justice? Now God is saying, will you justify yourself that and condemn me? Anyhow, let's go ahead. Now, if you go to the next verse, now you see here in Job, okay, this I'll talk about some other time. But you see from Job 31, God first talks about himself in 38 and his greatness. Then in 39, he starts revealing to Job the devil. He starts telling Job the devil in a way that Job perhaps could understand. And he starts giving him something he didn't know. So now he says in 39, do you know when the... He reveals him through different animals and their characteristics. And those characteristics are similar. Six of them are similar to so many manifestations of the devil, which Job had found himself in. Now he talks about wild mountain goats. Okay, now I'm not going to get into that because it's not a time. Now go to verse 5. He talks about a wild donkey. Then he talks about an ostrich, a what. Now I'll get you that and show you how those manifestations of characters which are in people, which are of a demonic nature and they don't know, but they're of the devil. All of those, and you know, these animals, they exhibit the characteristics of that thing. But you know, goats are associated with the devil. You know that, eh? That's why the demonic people do that goat head sign. And they use goats a lot, even in those albums and so on. So, but just one of them. The others are ostrich and what, and so many others. You go and read it one day. Then when we come another time, when the Lord leads, I will give you the revelation. But let's leave that and go to Job 41. We are now, still Job 40, verse 15. Now we're talking about the behemoth. 40 verse 15. Now he said, now look at, now I want to talk about just the behemoth and the Leviathan. Why? Because in Isaiah 41, he said those are the ones which will be unleashed by the enemy at the end time. Now these are the foremost characteristics of the devil. But now he starts with these wild donkeys, what, which are like, I would say, mild things, but which affect people. Now at the end, towards the end, then the behemoth and the Leviathan. Now we'll start with the behemoth. Now look at the behemoth which I had made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips. Now his hips is translated elsewhere as his loins. Okay? His strength is in his loins. And his loins is symbolic of... let's first go to Hebrews chapter 7 verse 5 and we'll see what loins is symbolic of. Now, indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithe from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now what he's saying, that Levi was in the loins of Abraham. So therefore your child whom you haven't yet had is in your loins. You understand? That's what it means. So loins are symbolic of where your children are going to come. This is for men, where your children are going to come up from. And for women, they don't come from. Okay. Because of course men are the ones who carry the seed. And the women carry the womb where the seed is, you know. His strength is his loins, and his power is in his stomach muscles. Show us another translation of that. In any other. In the sinews of his belly. That's not talking about a six-pack. Show us another one. Just look at the strength of his back. The powerful muscles of his belly. Okay. Let's try another one still. NIV. Okay. The sinews of his, you know, of his, what do we call that? The navel, eh? The navel is just a polite way of talking about the male reproductive organ. And now the other one is the loins, you understand? So it's talking about the same thing. The same thing that releases the seed. Now, there's this thing where it's his power, as in that ability. Okay, let's go ahead and see. He moves his tail like a cedar. Now, okay, let me first explain the other one. Now, a behemoth is symbolic here in Scripture of either a belief system, a religious belief system, an economic system, or a political system that holds people captive and keeps them away from knowing God. I'll give you an example. There was a behemoth of communism. Sometimes it's both religious, economic, and political. And it is all designed the way the communists were, the whole communism thing and Marxist thing. It is all designed to keep people away from God. And it does not come to tempt people at one at a time. It comes to create a system where there are millions of people who are under it and who, by being under it, are And this thing, this used not to happen at the time. Now, when Job had a relationship and all his friends, if you had these friends who came and spoke to him, all of them had a relationship with God. And they were all discussing matters of God. And Job is the oldest book that was written in the Bible. Now, in the time, the relationships with God were all individual merit. So Job knew God his own way and what. But then now God is telling him that now a time is coming when there will be a behemoth. Things which come to conquer the minds of people all together and keep them away from the knowledge of God. They are either political, religious, economic, and sometimes so many other things, just mind strongholds that take people captive in their numbers. Now he says their strength. Now I'll give you another example: the behemoth of Islam. Now, if you read the four horsemen of Revelation, and I've spoken about that before. If you believe that the green horse is Islam, and you believe that the red horse is communism, and you believe that the white horse is Catholicism, and you believe that, which is the other horse? Black horse is capitalism. then these are all economic or religious systems that come together. In the case of communism, it's all of them combined. So you can't believe in God, you can't do what the way it is, like let's say now in North Korea, just possession of a Bible and you know all that. But you see, and it's a punishable offense and so on. Now this behemoth come and he says their strength is in their loins. How does Islam spread? Through producing. Now I remember when I was growing up in Hoima, we knew only two Muslim families. Two. Everybody else was either Catholic or Protestant. Now there are so many Muslims because they produce hundreds and hundreds, whereas the other ones put 1, 2, 3 kids and they stop. So now they actually are come to a place of dominion, you see, through producing. Their strength is in their loins and their muscles are in their belly muscles. So it's actually talking about just reproducing. And you know that is true, don't you? So they come in a place and just produce. One generation, the next generation, then you have their numbers are bigger and bigger. And somehow, now that's how they are taking over Europe. Because what they do is they get the women, make them subservient. And then they get the hajis. And theirs is to just give seed. So now you are in a society where the average woman gives birth to about less than 2 children in Europe. The average indigenous Briton. In the case of Germany, it's even much less. Then you have Muslims who are giving birth to 8 children. It's just a matter of time before they take over. And now the strength, let's go back there. Strength has in his loins, the way Levi was in Abraham's loins. What power is in the muscles of you? Let's go back to New King James. And his power is in his stomach muscles. Eh? You know, the muscles that, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. Now that's like he's speaking of how strong they are and how difficult it is to bring down, let's say, the behemoth of, let's say, even Islam. The way it was difficult to bring down the behemoth of communism. And you see now, it says, and because it is a tightly knit system and collectively keeps people away from God and causes, you know, people by their hundreds to go there. His thighs are tightly knit together. Now, I want you to understand that the muscles he's talking about here, the thigh muscles, are actually the most active muscles. You understand? Now, if you go for, let's say for a massage, these are the muscles that will pain you most because they are the ones, perhaps apart from the wrist, this muscle here, every time you step here, now it says they're as hard as, because they're the muscle which works all the time. Now, all the other muscles, you need to do specific exercises to work them. But this one, you work it all the time. When you're walking, when you're every this front muscle here. Now, it says the sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. Okay? His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. Now, that's so strong. And he's the first of the ways of God, of the creatures of God. Now, he's talking about that animal, which has the characteristics of the behemoth of what we are talking about. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. In other words, it would take God as it did to bring down communism. It would take God as it is going to bring down Islam. You cannot stand there and say that now I'm going to start. We are going to bring down Islam. You will end in a bad place. But of course you can pray and you know when the time comes, it is dismantled by itself. Now, it's only he who made him can. Now, I'll tell you, when Martin Luther, the priest, came up against Catholicism and the Catholic Church, that was a behemoth. It was untouchable. The Pope had powers in this world and in the world to come. He would decide how you live here and whether you go to heaven or hell. And he vested those powers in bishops. So bishops would make people work hard for, first of all, for the sins of your father who died, who is in purgatory. And then when you're through with that, I don't know how you'd know. Then now you also start putting a deposit on your own sins. Because also you are going to die. But in case you die without, finishing your punishment, you had better pray you had to have children who are strong. Because they are going to have to carry brick and mortar to build churches for your sins. Otherwise, you stay in purgatory forever. Now, you see, that's why they encourage him to give birth. Because that's how it spreads. You see, now, do Catholics come and do crusades like we do? No. How do they spread? Birth. And so is every religion. Birth. That's it. Now, the power is in the loins. Now, for us, the power is not in the loins. You can produce a child and he's not born again. You have to preach to your own child the gospel. Now, but then, for them, it is just by birth. How come they are more than birth? That's it. You're Catholic, you're Catholic. Anyhow, only he who made him can bring near his sword to him. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. In other words, he's in charge of the mountains as it is. Eh? He lies under the lotus tree in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him. Like this. Now, let me tell you another behemoth we have to encounter today. The behemoth of science and psychology. Like, science has been built completely like a behemoth. Somebody, you tell us, now the other day, I was reading somewhere in the, whatever, on the internet, somebody talking about the blood moons and what they mean and what. Then somebody says, you religious people are stuck in the 1950s. The moon just means the shadow of the earth is cast on the what? On the moon and what? This is science. Of course it is science. But do you stop there? I mean, like, and you see now that is a behemoth. Now, which everybody, now let me tell you, the line between science and demonic manifestation has been removed. Everything which is presented as science is demonic, for the most part, apart from a few things, you understand. Now, I was listening to the other guy, what's he called, Elon Musk. You've heard of Elon Musk, saying that he lives to see human beings become celestial beings. That what's the point in living if I cannot see us flying up there and what? Now, you think that's science? It's not. You think he's getting that from some scientific book? No, he's getting it straight from hell. And it's presented first in movies and what, and your minds are prepared for it through the movies. Then it is presented as first as science fiction, then eventually as things which take people's minds, and ultimately the mark of the beast. And it is presented as science. If it is presented as the devil, so many people wouldn't take it. You imagine if you went even to the most unbelievers and said, this is the mark of the devil, it is going to take you to hell if you take it, but you take it. They will not. But they will say, that's why Jesus said, warned against deception. They will say, this is scientific discovery. The next level of what? This is science, the next level. And now once it is clothed in science, people will believe anything if it comes from science. Do you understand that? Eh? There's a lot of faith in science. Somebody presents something and it's presented as science. And there are people who have been trained out there, so-called intellectuals. Once they see science, they will believe. Now, that's another behemoth that has to be destroyed. And the behemoth that Paul encountered in the city of Athens, when he went there and found people who were philosophers, they don't believe in anything. Like, everything has to be argued and re-argued and, you know, debated and what. So the scripture says they would wake up in the morning for no other reason but to go and sit in some city square and start arguing about new things. That was the beginning of what is called parliament. Now, they were like people who are there just to argue from morning to evening. So they've run out of things. Then they hear Paul talking about Jesus. Then they say, hey, who is this? What's this? Jesus. At what? You come to our thing, to our parliament, and tell us about this. Now, for them, he's giving them a subject for argument. I'm sure they had run out of them. So Paul comes and tells them the unknown God, the one who created the heavens and earth, and who did what? Then he said, Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, now you've entered Katemba. So they threw him out because everything has to be philosophy, arguing, science, ba-ba-ba-ba. You understand? Eh? That is the level. Now that's the behemoth. That's the behemoth we have to encounter today. Where it is planted in people's mouth, somebody comes, you present something, but he can't believe it because science says something else. Anyhow, but when science comes up with something demonic, as you know it will, he will believe it and he will take the mark of the beast because science. Anyhow, okay, let's go to the next 41. Now we've learned a lot about. Now, can you draw out the Leviathan with a hook? Now, you see the way you draw out a fish with a hook. Now, can you draw out a Leviathan with a hook? Now, this is what God is asking Job. Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower down. The way you do with the fish, lower down a line, then it comes, swallows, then you. So he's saying, can you subject the Leviathan to that sort of treatment? Go ahead. Can you put a reed through his nose? or pierces him with a hook. Now, all these are ways you catch sea things. A hook, a line, you know, and all that. But he's saying this animal dwells in the sea. But can you do that to it? Then he goes on to say, will he make many supplications to you? Now, the Leviathan, let's start with verse 33. Let's go to verse 33. On the earth, there is nothing like him. He's still talking about the Leviathan. I went forward so that I may go backwards. Now, he says, on the earth, there is nothing like the Leviathan, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is the king over all the children of pride. Now, the Leviathan is the spirit of pride. And it manifests itself in so many ways. And people don't understand the devil's cardinal characteristic is pride. Okay? Before even he comes to deception and what it is, pride. Now, that is it. Now, let's go back. Now that you know what it is, let's go back and see how that affects you. Okay. Will he make many supplications to you? Verse 3. Will he speak softly to you? Now, imagine that. Now, when somebody is pride, you know, supplications, prayer. Now, the spirit of pride, we, unknowingly, people, it affects their prayer life. Because, you see, prayer is making supplications, is acknowledging your need for God. Okay? And, by the way, one of the manifestations of pride is self-righteousness. Any kind of self-righteousness. Because you say you don't need Jesus. That's not what you say, but that's the message that that brings about. If you think there's anything, you are cavi. You understand? Now, will he make supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Is somebody who is proud going to make supplications? Even to you as a person or even to God? Is he going to speak softly? Is that how they are? Is that in their characteristics? Of course, the answers to all these are no. You cannot put a hook in a Leviathan. You cannot do what? Okay, go ahead. Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Now, you know, covenants. Now, let me tell you something. People don't understand this whole Leviathan thing and how he first says, the first verse in it talks about the mouth. Okay. He says, or verse 1, or snare his tongue with a line, his tongue. Now, you know what a tongue is. Now, let's go back to where we are. Now, will you make a covenant with him? Now, you see, people don't understand that the Leviathan spirit comes against any form of covenant. Any form of covenant. I'll give you an example. I went one day when I was going to get married to some rich man in town. And he was my friend, and I went there for wedding contribution. So the guy sat me in his office and started asking me, this woman whom you are going to get married to, do you know her very well, and so on, and you know all these things. So I was wondering, this man, I did not come here for counseling, I came here for money. So the man told me, he lived comfortably with this woman for 16 years. And then after 16 years and all these children, he said, why don't we wed? He had never wedded her. So he said, we made the wedding. We had all these things. My friends contributed. It was such a powerful wedding. He said, within a year of us being wedded, we were separated. After 16 years of living happily. Now, just because you live with a girlfriend, doesn't mean when you become married, it's going to be as easy. Because there is no covenant between you and your girlfriend. So Leviathan has no business with you. But when you make it a covenant and go and get married, then you will see. That's why people are happy until they go and get married. Have you noticed that? As soon as you get married, something happens. Somebody who was not quarreling starts quarreling this. Now, somebody who used to listen to you can no longer listen to you. Somehow, she or he becomes your enemy. Somehow you're always quarreling. And you say, what's the problem? And you don't understand there is some Leviathan there that is trying to mess up the covenant. Until it was a covenant, he has no business with you. You're just man and woman staying together. Those are yours. Anyhow. So we didn't make a covenant. Now, this spirit comes against any form of order. Even like anything that is put in order. Like even I'll tell you, even like structures in churches. Now, I'll tell you that the Lord will say and come and say, no. So and so, you're supposed to serve under this ministry. Now, until it is put somewhere, and it is determined, you will not see resistance. But now when you know from the Lord, maybe you had a dream and say, man, I dreamt this and this and this. Then you go and interpret to somebody. Then pastor says, that means you're supposed to serve in this ministry. Now the devil says, okay. Then now suddenly you will start seeing problems with the top minister, because Leviathan is trying to do what? To mess up that structure, that order. Because he comes against any order. Because without order, God can do nothing. You understand? The children of Israel, without the command of Moses and without one word, not the whole congregation is in disarray. Imagine God takes people from Egypt, does all those things, parts the Red Sea, but the devil just comes and uses some people to disorganize the order, and then the whole thing falls apart. No promised land, I'm just giving. You know? So it was necessary for the ground to open and people go there, because God's plan is, and the devil knows which buttons to pass. I mean, is Moses the only one who speaks to God? Is this guy going to be ruling over us? Is he going to take our eyes out? Now that is the spirit of Leviathan. Can you imagine the guys woke up and say, but is this guy going to take the eyes out of all of us? In other words, does he call us magic guy? Like, are we fellas that he's going to carry us and lord it over us and what? And somehow, when that happened, pew, the ground opens and all of them go inside to the belly of the earth and it closes. So now, anybody who still has resistance, the Bible says all of them fled. They said, lest we also swallowed. Because now God has, if the devil messes up God's order, that's it. And now that's the spirit of Leviathan. Now I can tell you for sure that it has messed up so many people whom I know, who they will never serve under anybody. They will never serve under anybody, regardless. And then, even in the workplaces, even in what it rages against any order now. And I told you, Jesus said, if you are not faithful in what belongs to others, who will give you your own? So before God entrusts you with your own, you have to first show faithfulness, serving under somebody. If now you can't, if the devil can come and make you proud. Remember the cardinal sin of the devil was, I want to be like the Most High. Now, he was the closest to the Most High that was. He was the covering cherub. He was created unlike any other person. But that wasn't enough for him. He wanted more. And that is the cardinal thing. And now that's how he's going to topple the world, by the way. And people do not understand that this is the spirit that is unleashed now in this end time to come and topple the world and topple order. And topple anything that, any kind of order that God wants to create. Let's go ahead. Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Now, can somebody like this serve God? He will not make supplications. He will not speak softly. He will not be a servant forever. Okay, let me rush through. Okay. Verse 8. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Now, do you know such people? Eh? You dare not cross their path. Eh? Now, that is, by that, all those things, those anger and what, eh? You dare not cross their path. It is all, it's all pride. Where you touch somebody who is proud and try to break them and try to bring them down. I see them in ministries. A guy comes to a ministry, and I see them all the time, and you can tell them. A guy comes to a ministry, comes, you know, sometimes even, you know, you can see he's talented and what. So, yeah, because I'm somehow passionate about giving people opportunities, sometimes you do. Then it comes to a point where he has to acknowledge a certain order. You understand? Then now he rages. Then he goes. And then they never go quietly. Never. They never go quiet. They will go and form a Facebook page about you and start, even like, it's, people can disagree and they go, but the people who are with this Leviathan spirit, they will never go quietly. They will go and start saying all sorts of weird things about, you know, this person and so on. And like they are, and it's all in the mouth, by the way. It's in the mouth. And by the way, people don't understand this whole thing. Like, it's in the mouth. Okay. Let's just go ahead before I go to that one. Now, and they love to create strife. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. Proverbs 28:25 says, he who is proud of a proud heart stirs up strife. You understand? Eh? like, once you have some, there will always be something to quarrel about. And James says that where there is strife and envy and jealousy, there is every evil thing. And now these people are masters, by the way, even not in churches, even in homes, even among a group of friends. You have a group of friends, you trust each other, you love each other, you hang out together, then one guy comes and jumps in there. Suddenly, this one has a problem with the other, and the other has a problem. And he messes all of you up through words. And he just turns the whole group upside down. And that's pride. And that's an issue. And by the way, people don't understand how it messes up. In Psalms 46, I think, verse 5. Psalms 46, verse 5. It's not the one. I have to look for it because it's extremely important. So pray in tongues. I think it's 40. Try 45 verse 6. Okay. I'll find it. I'll find it. But it speaks about the spirit and says, David is saying that daily they wake up and twist my words. And like you say something and they twist it. Now here is, okay, let's go back to Job. Job verse 9. So don't get into a battle with somebody who is good at strife. Don't even get in an argument with him. But it's a very big mistake because they drain you of all spirituality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Eh? If somebody is not ready to learn or to listen, don't waste your time on them. Because by the time they are through, and you know what Paul says? That avoid such people because he says actually that because they lead to more and more ungodliness. Now there are things you know until you go and start debating with somebody. And people don't understand that every disorder and every, you know, thing of the devil has come through the form of debate. Now, the other day, I was seeing somebody writing in an American newspaper talking about how they should decriminalize being a pedophile. Because it is a condition. These people deserve our pity, not our judgment. Now it's a debate. Now you see, that's how homosexuality started. One day we knew it was fake. Then people started debating. Now they will debate everything until they introduce it to your mind. And you don't understand that your mind, every time you debate, something is introduced and it ceases to be. You know, there are things which are anathema. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear that. You understand? Eh? Now, do you know they even started in Germany, they are debating incest? So it's no longer a criminal thing. You can marry your sister. So now things which we knew and we know and we don't want to debate them. And they are set in stone. Now we have, but they will bring it up in form of a debate. Then people start saying no. Then you are tempted to start arguing. No. It is wrong. Then meanwhile, you don't know it's being introduced to your mind. The next thing you know, it has become part of mainstream society. Now somebody is saying it is okay for somebody to sleep with minors. It's a condition. We should pity them. So imagine your young daughter is defied and the judge says, no, you can't sue because he has a condition. He needs to go to hospital. Now this guy has defied your daughter. But you know now, like, how did I even get there? Now everything, now even... bestiality, what these people, these so-called liberals and so-called progressives, they are going, and their cultural revolution, it is to turn upside down every law completely on its head. There is nothing, everything is okay, everything passes, it's fine, just do what comes to you. That is the law of the devil. You've seen that thing on the shirt of, what's that guy called? Hey, what does it say? Thou shalt do as thou willst. So just do what you want. That is the law of the devil. Of course, he knows where that will end you up. But okay. Verse 13. Who can remove his outer coat? Now, let me tell you, pride is manifested in so many ways. One of them is in the deliberate and stubborn refusal of people to consider any other truth other than what they know. Now, they cover themselves with... Have you ever tried talking to somebody about the grace message of those low people? They got one thing. Grace means you can sin as much as you want. And then they closed their outer court. You know, they are like a tortoise. Now, when it puts its head inside, then it says, you do what you can do. Now, the outer court, I've seen a lion trying to eat a tortoise, and he's very frustrated because he turns the thing upside down. The tortoise is inside there. You can't find it. Now, that's how the outer court is so hard. Somebody comes with some truth that can transform your life. But because you are so proud and you're so stubborn and, you know, you're not ready to consider anything else. So you close yourself out, and so God comes and reveals truth. Now imagine now somebody is there crying to God, and God sends somebody to reveal to them a truth that can set them free. But they are outer court because the devil has hardened them in what they know, and they are not ready to consider anything else. You understand? Now, and I've seen people like, no, I don't want to hear. Don't even say that thing. Don't even what? You grace preachers, you know, you can sin as much as you want. And for the most part, they're actually sinning more than us. I know that for a fact. You understand? But it is just total pure hypocrisy. Total pure hypocrisy. So somebody, and you know the hypocrisy of the church. So somebody gets pregnant in church. Then you bring them forward to come and repent. But how many of you are having sex outside of wedlock? Just because you are not caught doesn't mean you are less guilty. You see, that's hypocrisy. Eh? That's what religion does. So because for you are not pregnant, then you condemn. And I used to see that in churches. And I know this omukuru wabachara. And I know the woman is fake. I know what she's doing. But because I'm a grace guy, I don't condemn her. Until one young girl goes and gets pregnant. Then they array her in front of everybody. And say, can you imagine? That's the law of the jar. Thou shalt not get caught. That's it. So they are not concentrating on actually improving their walk with God. They are concentrating on not being caught. Because if you are not caught, everything is okay. You understand? But now, this is all this. Where did that come from? Hey, now you try to tell them that, no. Yeah, that is what? Yeah, we are. Praise the Lord. The outer court. You cannot penetrate with any truth. You've met people like that. Eh? And they think they know a lot. They think they know a lot. They think the truth that was revealed to them 30 years ago is going to be there until kingdom come. They are like Jesus Christ. They never change yesterday, today, and forever. They are the same. You understand? Eh? As it was, so shall it be. I mean, the only person who doesn't change is God. For you are supposed to change. Change is a part of life. Now, if you do not have the openness of mind to receive new truth and say, I want to hear. Why does this? Why do you believe this? And then you open, you know, scriptures. That's what happened. Paul goes in synagogues and starts opening scriptures with Jews and proves to them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there are people who will open scriptures to learn. And he was converting them and making churches by arguing. But arguing with sane people who want to know. So he comes and opens scriptures and proves to them. Do you know this? Torah says this about Christ. Do you know it happened to Jesus? This. By the time they are through, they are born again and baptized. And then he plants a church there and moves on. Do you understand? But now there are those who will argue for the sake of being right. And they would rather like Bafana Choe. Okay, now who can approach him with a double bridle? And now I learned this. I don't argue with anybody. When I see they want to be right, I let them be right. And see, the trouble is these guys. Now, because I meet many of them, you people don't know. They come and they're asking you for money. Why do you want my money when you don't want my knowledge? You know, offerings. Then they come with a pledge card. Then you try to tell them something, Then they
pledge card. Orator maker. Now, by the way, that's a very, very bad spirit. Eh? That's a very bad spirit. How can you want somebody's money when you don't want their knowledge? Were they born with that money? The reason they have it is because there is something they know that you don't know. Now, at what stage do you humble yourself enough to just say, okay, tell me what, okay, to gain a mass? Verse 15. His rows of scales are his pride. You know the scales on a crocodile, eh? Like that one which I'm telling you out of court, eh? Are his pride. Shut up lightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. Eh? No revelation can come between them. They are so tightly knit together that they will resist nothing. You can't penetrate it. Okay, go to verse 18. His sneezings flash forth light. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. His sneeze is, go back to the first. His sneezings, eh? Flash forth light. And his eyes are like, you know what the devil calls Lucifer? The son of the what? The son of the morning. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Now, do you know this is describing those dragons you've seen in movies, eh? Which are also mystical figures, but which spit fire. You understand, eh? But you know the dragon is the devil, eh? And you know this is what it is talking about. And out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. First stop there. Go to James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Amen? Amen? So we all stumble, eh? Eh? In a few things? Eh. Am I the one who wrote that? Okay. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is perfect. So you stumble in many things, but if you don't stumble with your words, you're perfect. According to this scripture. He is a perfect man. Able also to bridle, to control. You know those things they put on horses? The whole body. So if you don't stumble in word, you're perfect. Okay, go ahead. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us and return their whole body. Go ahead. Look also at ships, although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is like a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, a little fire kindles. Now you see he's comparing the tongue, like the other Leviathan, he's comparing it to fire. So a forest is lit by fire. It can be a forest of a ministry. I've seen that. A big ministry. And somebody just comes and shoo, lights a fire with their tongue. And the next thing people are quarreling with the other. It has split. And man, the devil is just said. Some guy told me that he saw a... It actually happened sometime. He saw a vision. And there was some chi demon. Which came out of hell, straight out of hell. And it came into the church in Uganda. And that was about, it happened about 10 years ago. He saw it earlier. It came to the church in Uganda, and it came and sat like this and caused confusion. Pastor started attacking pastor, preachers are attacking preachers, everybody was preaching against the other. Every person who stood on the pulpit was preaching false past, false what? The whole church went into confusion. And then he said he saw the chi demon. After it had messed up the church, it went back in hell, and he saw they put on it a very big throne. It had messed. Now that was the time when there was all these, you know, homosexual art. You know, remember that time, eh? All the newspaper. Man, that thing, people don't understand how demonic it was, eh? Everybody was divided between those who are, was not. Which side are you? What? I remember even people whom I used to know who are my pastor friends. You call them, they say, which side are you on? Do you believe? I say, I've just called you to talk. who says I have to be on any side? But you see now the chigala confused everybody. Every pastor is blasting each other. Then they are standing in the media saying, you know, these pastors, over some pastors. And you don't know every time you say some pastors, you're including yourself. To the unbeliever, he doesn't separate you. You understand? Eh? Like it's like going abroad somewhere and you say, you know, Ugandans are foolish. And you're telling a Muzungu, he's seeing a fool. Because you're Ugandan. So you think because you're the one who said it, you'll be excluded. No. You're just as much a part of this. So you're describing yourself. So now, we'll not stand and say some pastors are what? No. Because we are part of that thing. Eh? So we have to speak well. This is a family. Okay? Eh. So if you go and describe something which is wrong in your family, there's something wrong. Now you see, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So see how great a forest fire. A little fire kindles. Go ahead. And the tongue is a fire. Say, tongue is a fire. Praise the Lord. Now, James is saying the same. Leviathan, fire. He spits fire out of him. Now, it comes in a way that is meant to destroy, to put people down, to divide, and eventually by the devil to conquer. Okay. A fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set. Remember, it says we all stumble in many things. But if you're perfect with your tongue, you're a perfect man. Eh? Let's read that again. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. All stumble in many things. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Praise the Lord. Now, people don't understand how powerful words are. I told a friend of mine, I can box you and you'd forgive me. But the day I say something bad, malicious about you and you get to know it, it's a lot more difficult to handle. Because boxing is physical pain and it will go after some time. Unless it was very bad. Like I'm capable of. Eh? I'm joking. You understand? Eh? That's why even the scripture says, to spank the children. Now you will tell a child, "Gochana gori chisiru," and you've done something permanent. When you beat them, it is temporary. The pain is going to be gone in 5 minutes, and the lesson is going to be learned. Do you understand? Now the world will tell you something else, but God says use the cane because all physical pain is temporary, unless it's really abusive. And I don't think any of you is going to abuse your children. But when it is disciplinary and, you know, with parent love, but why did you meander out of the compound and go on the road when I didn't tell you? Now, you tell them don't do it again, they will do it again. So what does the Bible say you do? And they will remember that pain and they will not do it. The next time they want to go, they will remember the pain. Now, that's God's prescription because it's temporary. Now, words are not temporary. They divide order. They separate marriages. They do what? They mess everything of that is of order up. Now that's the Leviathan. And people don't understand that it is like right from the root of hell. That's what, anyway, let's go back to Leviathan. Verse what? 19. Out of his mouth go burning lights, sparks of fire shoot out. Go ahead. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. Now, first of all, let me tell you, go back to the previous one. His breath kindles coals. Now let me tell you, he causes the sea to roar. It says somewhere, I think it's ahead. His breath kindles coals. Now this is all talking about the spitting dragon. You've seen it in movies or in folklore. Although the reason it appears there is because it is somewhere. Even things like the phoenix, which are mystical, they are seen in the spirit world. And people bring them here, even if they are not in the natural world. You understand? Even the Leviathan, even what? Nobody knows what a Leviathan looks like, but it's in the Bible. And other things which are in the Bible, which are in the other world. But people see them there and bring them here. even if they are not here. Okay. His breath can go to the next one. Strength draws in his neck. Now, do you know what the neck symbolizes? Now, Moses says that, God tells Moses that, let me destroy these people because they are stiff-necked people. Now, the neck is symbolic of what? Stubbornness. Stiff-necked. Because the neck means if you're not stubborn, you can turn. If somebody tells you, if you're somebody of the law and they tell you grace, you turn and listen to grace. Okay? Or you turn here and listen to this. If you're a person of poverty and like somebody tells you prosperity, you turn and listen to prosperity. Because your neck is not stiff. Now, stiff-necked people are, you know what it means. So his neck, the strength is in the neck. You cannot turn it. It's what he knows is what he knows. This one we've already discussed. And sorrow dances before him. Now, these people, they always jubilate when there is misery for somebody. Sorrow dances before them. Don't come and tell them. My wife was telling me about some friend of hers, whom she knew from somewhere, who always had, somehow, would be in bad relationships. So she would fall for a guy and the guy mistreats her and what. So she would go and run to, you know, to her friends and tell them, you know what. And, you know, they were very good friends. They would comfort her and console her and so on. Yeah. Then one day she got into a good relationship which ended in marriage. Then she lost all her friends because they preferred her in problems. You've experienced things like those, eh? Yeah. You be around a rich man and show that you're also getting rich. They prefer you poor so that they can send you around and what? Eh? Now, if you... You know, the rich people, they surround themselves with people who are what? Who are poor, eh? For that purpose. Now, the minute you start threatening to be something else, eh? Man, now they throw you out. They knew you at the other level. You understand? Now, I understood that you always have to just get new people. There is a friend of mine who is a preacher, and a good friend and a powerful preacher. But he encountered me so many years ago as a sports journalist. Now, he refused to accept that now I'm a man of God like him. He just refused. So even he meets my friend and tells him, where is the other guy of yours who writes about football? Like he refused. Like, and you know, you understand that you have to just do what? You have to just understand that now if, like, I will move on. So somebody, like, then what happens? You just cut him off. Because if you will not accept who you are, I'm not going to start going for your valuation. You remember what prophet said? If your testimony is that I'm a football writer, those are yours. Eh? You go and die in your movie. I'm no longer a football writer. I'm a man of God. Eh? Eh? Now, you see, now my testimony has changed. Now, but you see, now the other girl's testimony is of visible. So people associate with you at that level. The day you have something good to discuss, man, I found a good guy. We are getting married. Suddenly, they don't want to have anything to do with you. Can you imagine? Now, that is a terrible spirit. Never be caught in those things. Never be caught in those things. Because, like those, the things that people matter to the Lord, people do not understand. Anyhow, now, sorrow dances before him. Those are the guys. When he hears something has not worked out, now remember that guy, that preacher guy. Because at some stage I used to look up to him. And now this is the problem. The people whom you're trying to put down look up to you. Then the minute they realize you're putting them down, they start despising you. You understand? Eh? They start despising. So never do that. Because somebody saw you, man, the watchman, what? Then one day they come and they're happy something has happened. Then you say, are you sure that is of God? What? The guy will despise you. Eh? You understand? Now, one day, when I was having the watchman conference, like, I'd gone through all of this, so I called him and told him, man, I'm having a conference. What? It was a big deal for me, you understand? It was the first meeting in which I met my people and, you know, discussed in time and what. So I was kind of happy with myself, you understand? Eh? So I called this guy to share with him. And he asked me that. Conference Eriwa. Then I told him it's at Serena. Serena? Serena? Serena Wawana. Then I told him, conference center. Conference center. Conference center Munda. I'm telling you the truth. I am not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. God is my witness. So I called him with excitement as somebody I used to look up to. By the time I was through with the phone, like he had lowered himself in my estimation. You understand? Because I expected him to, you know, be happy for me. Now I don't make those mistakes. Try and tell me anything good and see if I will not be happy for you. I cannot not be happy for you. I know how God wants you to be well. So every test, sometimes even testimonies of other people, I enjoy them as much as mine. Praise the Lord. But by the time I finished with the call, my soul had sunk. Then you know what he told me? True story. Then he told me that there's a certain American preacher who is coming on the same day. Musajja wa amani. Musajja wa amani. Abulira bulungi nnyo. And he told me, niyo nofuna abantu. So he actually succeeded in scaring me a bit. So I told him, who is hosting that guy? Then he told me some pastor, frozen chosen guy. Then I told him that one. That one cannot affect me. What that man does cannot affect me at all. Now he thought that was pride, but I was telling him the truth. Okay? Now it's almost like he wanted me to cancel. Anyhow, by the time I was through with the phone on him, man, I didn't see him the same thereafter. And he doesn't know it. Okay, maybe he got to know it. But I didn't see him the same thereafter. And now, I would find somebody else to share my successes with, who is not him. By the way, there are very few people. There are very few people whom I can share my successes with. I can count them on my feet. Perhaps two. Two. One of them you know, Like, because people don't want, they dance at sorrow. Like, they don't want to dance at, you know. You come with sorrow, they dance. I have a Muzungu friend of mine who he says, how are you doing? He says, I'm okay. That I have no complaints. And says, then you would say, people don't listen anyway. So, and that's the truth. Because they are very, like, anyway. Sorrow dances before him. Okay, let's go ahead. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him. Let's move quickly so that I finish. 27. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. In other words, he does not fear anything. Now, but let me tell you, there is a certain fearlessness, which is a symptom of pride, because you trust in yourself. Then there's a fearlessness, which is a symptom of knowing that God is with you. You understand? Now, he regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. That is completely fearless. And the arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of the javelins. His undersides are like sharp post heads. Verse 31. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Now let me tell you one of the ways that people do not get to witness God through the spirit of pride is restlessness. The scripture says, be still and know that I am God. You understand? Now, if you have been thrown out of a house, if you've been thrown out of a house because of rent, there is restlessness. Or you're about to be thrown. There's The sea, it's boiling inside you. And you'll never get a solution. Never. Like, somehow it blocks you from all the solutions. Now, that scripture, be still and know that I am God. I wish people knew how powerful it is. That in those moments, you just choose to be still and behave like nothing bad is happening. And then you know that He's God. That's when He comes through. That's when answers come through. When you're still, completely still. Now, if you don't learn how to be still, if you're boiling because of this thing, boiling, you stay there and actually you stay in the realm of problems, not answers. Now, let me tell you a story which I told the people who came to the partnership meeting. Now, this lady comes. I'm with a friend of mine, and she comes and she's telling the friend that they have thrown out of the house. The things are outside. Her possessions are outside. So they have... Oh dear. Okay. Her possessions are outside. So she comes and she's asking for money. She's saying, now give me some money. If you give me money, this is going to happen. Now she's boiling. So this guy is a man of God. Now don't come and ask me for money. Like if I'm going to give you money, it will come from the Lord. If you ask, you're wasting your time. So, because now, like, there is a bigger solution I can give you than money. Now, and I'm going to demonstrate to you. Now, this wasn't me, this was somebody else, but a man of God. Now, she's coming to ask him for money to go and pay her rent. Okay? Now, so he tells her, sit somewhere there in a corner and pray in tongues. Then she says, you see, now I'm here. Like, then she mentioned that she didn't have a phone. Then he said, a phone, that one I'm going to give you. She didn't ask for it. So he gave her a phone, said, now take out your SIM card, put it there. Now, you're connected. Now sit there, pray in tongues. Then for him, he even went to swim. So he was swimming, swimming, swimming. So the chick prayed in tongues, prayed in tongues. Prayed in tongues, prayed in tongues. Yeah, after swimming, he came, went, took a shower, came and... Yeah, asked for a meal. She's there praying in tongues. So, after some time of praying, you see, you don't understand that there's nothing that calms people down like praying in tongues. You understand? Like when you're rattled and you don't know how to pray, just pray in tongues. Then you'll start getting it. When, like it happens all the time, something happens that you're not, I'll get back to this story. I remember Andrew Mark saying how they called him and told him his son is dead. And his brother, this boy's brother is the one who called him and told him he's dead. So he said he's dead. Okay. So now, you have to know what to do at that time. And okay, if you don't know yet, then God will not give you that test. But thank God he knew what to do. So he started praying in tongues. Now, you imagine they tell your son is dead. So he started praying in tongues. So he said, I'm coming. So he went, prepared himself, jumped in the car, prayed in tongues, prayed in tongues, prayed in tongues. Then somehow, the faith rises. You know, building up on your most holy faith. Praying in the spirit. That's Jude what? Jude 23. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So that's what he was doing. So he was praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Then, when he arrived there, the boy was seated, talking with his brother. But, he had been dead completely. They had even tagged his toe and they had put him in the cooler. Like dead, dead, dead. And he had even turned black. And you know he's white. He's okay, Caucasian. But his body had turned black and they had even put a tag on his toe. You've seen those things. Where he's now marked as an item, not as a human being. But this guy was driving to that place, praying in tongues, shaka, brazan, karaveshulo, robazata. Suddenly the boy stood up. Pew! So he asked the other guy, what happened? Said, no. We were there, I was standing there crying, what? Then suddenly he sat up. Then by the time he arrived there, the guy was standing there, talking to his brother, Andrew Womack. And he's coming here, when? October. Now, this, because he did not, stir himself up, be still, and know that I'm God. Like he just decided, I'm going to be still. Now you become, and now you, that is it. The person is going to be dead and dead. That there goes the chance for a miracle. You understand? So for him, he chose to be still. Now this, so pray in tongues. So this guy finishes streaming, comes and sits with me, and we start goofing a very good meal. Now, then something happened. Then when we finished eating, I sent for the bill and they told me it has been cleared. I said, clear. It happens so many times. So it does not surprise me that I sit and eat and somebody there sees me and says, I've cleared the bill. But now I was saying, cleared by who? Guess who? The rent lady. While she was seated there praying in tongues, the landlord was evangelizing over 5 months or something like that. I'm not sure of the months. So the landlord called and told her that, anyway, I've forgiven you the, it's okay, but you can leave. I found another tenant, but you leave, but the other money, forget about it. You don't have to pay it. Then while she was still there, now some of you say, no, I want to pay. No, God has made a miracle. Don't pay. The guy said, don't pay. Now you see, those some of you don't know how to receive. Eh? It's like saying that they have paid my bill and I say I have my own money. I have it, but if they pay the bill, thank you very much. I didn't go there, ask for food, expecting somebody to pay my bill. I wanted to pay it, but then somebody has paid it. So I'll say thank you very much. Now, if you don't know how to receive favor, you will not get it. You'll block your favor anyhow. So the guy has given you favor by forgiving you the 5 months. So say thank you, Lord. And you know that's a miracle. Now, because the man had held her property until she pays. When you left home, he had held your things. When you're praying in tongues, he says, no, now come for them. And you still say that's not a miracle? Okay. Then somebody sent her money, quite an amount of money that she actually had enough to pay for a new house and even set our bill. And our bill wasn't small. It was 180K. Then she left rejoicing. Somebody who came when they had thrown her things out of. Now you see, be still and know that I'm God. You understand? Eh? Like you cut yourself off a miracle, yet you have God. Like just be still. Try that. Anybody can babble like this thing. Eh? Eh? Go back to her. He makes the deep boil like a pot. Anybody can boil like a pot. Now you try to be different. Anybody can cover me. Oh, but then it takes a certain special kind of person to be still in that moment. Now there is no more trying moment than telling you your son is dead. You understand? Eh? So rent what all these things you have. Eh? Don't tonyumia. Somebody had a son who was dead and he was still. So what excuse do you have? So, all these things, my job and what, somebody had the most trying thing. And anyhow, okay, I don't mean to. But the point is, he makes the sea boil like a pot. And then there is no miracles in that place. There are no miracles. You see, when Jesus comes walking and the Bible says, they are screaming, he's a ghost. And the Bible says he would have passed them by. Because he doesn't deal with people who are screaming. Then he tells them, be still. It is I. Then when they are still, he comes in the boat. And by the way, when he came into the boat was immediately on the shore. Like they did not row to the shore. As soon as he sat in, the boat was in the shore. It says that in John. Now, let me finish with this. Okay. I'll read it again. Okay, verse 32. He leaves the shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. Now, when somebody of pride has been somewhere, or strife people and what, they'll leave a trail behind. If it's a marriage, they'll leave a trail. If it's a friendship, they'll leave a trail. A workplace, a trail. Everywhere. I had a guy who was like that. I recommended him to go and work somewhere. He almost, and it was a starting company. And the guy came and begged me, I don't have a job. And he was these radio presenters. So that was a field in which I had a lot of respect from people. So I called a certain radio owner and told him, employ this guy. He was doing this sports. And he was actually a bit good at it. But he was this kind of person. He messed up the whole workplace. He reached there, they agreed on an amount of money he was supposed to be paid. After less than a month, he was grumbling. Then he went and made the whole workforce. Everybody became disgruntled. What? If they had not fired him, he was going to bring down the radio station single-handedly. Now, those are those people. Now, like, they, you know, it says, They talks about the tail, eh? Their tail. Earlier, we read it. Eh? Like the, you know, like a crocodile. Now, it has passed you, but it will throw you down. Because its tail is very strong, you understand? Eh? So the danger, there's as much danger, it's called a sting in the tail, eh? Or like a scorpion. There's as much danger in front as behind. So these guys everywhere, they go, see you, then they are sweeping things now. They will never, they leave a trail of confusion and strife wherever they go. Now the final one, before we finish. On earth there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He doesn't fear anything. Ultimately, it starts by not fearing authority. It starts by, you know, somebody asked me here that, but you men of God, why must we come and then you guys just come like, eh? And just saunter in and, you know? And you say, can't you come when the service is starting and also be there from the beginning? Why must you come and over what? Now, when somebody starts saying that, you understand they have the spirit of pride. Because if they went to a wedding, they will never ask why the mugole doesn't come from at the beginning. Why must everybody be there? Then the mugole comes separately. They will never ask that. If they went for a political function, they will never ask why the president was there, wasn't there when they were arranging the chairs. They will only ask it in church. Do you understand? Then you know that is Leviathan. Then you know that's Leviathan. Because why don't you ask it about the wedding or about any other thing? Why is it only in church where you want to, somehow you want to reduce the man of God to some kind? Why do you think you're all that? You know, like as if he thinks he's all that. You know, and so on. As though now that is now, when somebody asks that, you just ask Leviathan. So then, what do? You leave them, and then you tell them that. Some friend of mine told me, a guy came and told me that, you know, I used to come to fellowship, but these days, you know, there's something you said which annoyed me. But then I was considering coming back. Then he told him, don't come. He said, what? Don't come. He said, I don't want you there. Don't come. The guy was in shock. But now that's exactly what I would say. Because if, like, we have order. If you don't want, you go. Like, now, those who will acknowledge certain things will have God promote them. Pride comes before what? A fall. Now, those people, like something, a man of God, why is he the one to drive a car? Why is he the one to, like, the anger is aroused against men of God. And they don't know it's about the devil. Then they said, no, you know those people? They're after your money. They're after your money. Now, who is not after your money? You go to a restaurant, they're after your money. You go to wherever you go, they're after your money. You take your clothes to whatever. You go to a barber shop, they're after your money. The only place you have a bad attitude is church. Why? Because the devil does not want the gospel to be financed. So you go and you barber shop, what are they after? Do they want to cut you free of charge? You go to anywhere else, they're after your money. You go to a Dobby, they're after your money. A restaurant, a what, everything. Now, but you see, Leviathan, the bad attitude would only come out. Somebody, I remember 31st, on first, somebody said, somebody wrote on Facebook, I said, I wonder how much money was collected in churches last night. Then I told him, I also wonder how much money was collected in bars and strip clubs and what last night. And he shut up. They don't care when it is there. When it is church, but they collected a lot of money. How can they have a lot of money? Like, and you don't realize that the devil has something to do with that. Does anybody go to the bar and ask how much money did they collect today? You people are making a lot of money off us. Does anybody ask that? Anyhow, so, children of pride, Mazi. And now, because we have overshot, just get your offering and let's finish. Get your offering, everybody. Let's. Rebe sida barazanta le beshilo kropozira beshilama. Rekom razanta le beshiko grozin tele beshilama. Abrasila la bakarama zontoro shilo brozanta le beshil. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I thank you, blessed Father, because this day, our hearts are prepared. Remember what the scripture says, nobody can tame the tongue. You remember that? No man can tame the tongue. So who can tame it? Who can tame it? Answer me, who can tame it? Yeah, now you pray. If you have a problem with the tongue, pray that God helps you tame it. Now you can do that. And every time you are going to say something bad, the Spirit of God will rouse something in you to say, don't say that. Now that's how it happens. You pray, God, help me overcome this. And every time you're about to get into it, there is a reminder from deep inside you, don't. Now you might decide to obey or disobey, but the reminder will be there. That's how the Holy Spirit helps you change. Now that's how the scripture says, whoever walks in the Spirit will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. Now, the scripture also says, pride, the Leviathan, only he who made it can come next to it, can come close to it, can conquer it. So now, I want you to just pray, before even you think of offering, just pray that the Lord touches your heart. If there's any root of pride or stubbornness or strife and all those things that are associated with pride, say, Lord, cleanse me. Say, everybody, repeat after me, Lord, cleanse me. Say, Lord, cleanse me from any root of pride. Now pray along those lines. I just give you 1 minute to pray along this line. Remember, it says that it is at the bottom of the deep, right deep inside you, where only the Lord can reveal it and pull it out. Because it is not something you can overcome by willpower. It is inside. It can only be rooted out by the Lord and by through constant subjecting yourself and submitting yourself to the authority of the Lord and to the authority of those who are over you in the Lord, not just to the Lord. Make this a special moment for you between you and the Holy Spirit. Invite him to flash a torch in your heart. Invite him to flash a torch in your heart and see what is inside you. Rama karazi la kukro zontor voshika mrazanta la bakarazi tor voshila. Okay, you can continue with that prayer at home. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Because today, our hearts are changed and our minds are aligned to you, Lord, to serve you. To serve you, Lord. And we shall be servants to you forever. We shall make supplications to you in the name of Jesus. We acknowledge this day, Holy Spirit, that we can do nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. But we thank you, Lord Spirit, that we do not ever have to be without you. Because you never leave us nor forsake us. Now teach us to humble ourselves before you, that we shall be your servants and we shall do your will in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Do not miss our Friday fellowship, 6 p.m. at Uma Upper Gardens, Nakawa. For previous recordings, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at ugwatchman. Instagram, the_watchman256. For inquiries, please contact us via email, info@ugwatchman.com. You can as well call us on +256 780-292-555 or +256 755-292-555. The Watchman, the King is coming.